All right. If you will, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We have before us a feast of one verse. Chapter 1, verse 18. So if you'll stand when you're ready, we'll read it together. Romans 1, 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Thank you. Be seated. Lord, I just pray as we get into your word, I pray, Lord, that we will speak and hear, and Lord, that we will participate in the worship of you through your word. And God, I just pray that your word would draw us closer to you for the Christians here, and be reminded of the great price that was paid for us on Calvary. And I pray, Lord, that anybody that came in here today, Lord, that did not know or understand their position before you because of their sin, I pray that today that they would have that cleared up, and that they would see with crystal clear vision and be able to understand with the heart that you have changed, Lord, that they are desperately in need of salvation. And Lord, this is only possible through your Spirit, so we pray that he would have his way. We pray that you would just take this scattering of the seed of your word, and Lord, I pray that it would fall among some well-tilled soil today, soil that is ready to receive it and to grow and to produce fruit. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. When we get to our passage today, we come up on one of the words that is the least loved word, maybe, of modern-day Christianity, and that is the word wrath. And, everybody can understand a part of that and part of why. When you think about God, most people think about the phrase that the Bible says about God, which is, God is love. And most of us in this room would much rather spend a great deal of time talking about the love of God than the wrath of God. For us to neglect the wrath of God, though, would be to get rid of a large portion of Scripture, including this passage today. And so we can't do that. We can't get rid of talking about the wrath of God, and that's going to be because of several reasons. One, the person who taught most about the wrath and punishment of God was actually Jesus. So if he gives it an important level, then we ought to as well. But there's also this. You cannot understand the love of God apart from the wrath of God. You'll never truly understand the love of God apart from the wrath of God. If you have no concept of how angry and what the feeling of God is toward our sin, if you have no concept of that, you'll never be able to appreciate how greatly God loves you. Because when you begin to get a picture of how God is just so filled with wrath over our sin, when you begin to get a picture of that, something will begin to change in your mind. Because what you're going to realize is, if God felt that way toward me, and yet he didn't destroy me, he dealt with me even when I was building up more wrath, and he was patient with me until I came to know Christ as my Savior, then all of a sudden you're going to look at the love of God in a totally different way. It's going to open up your eyes to the fact that, man, God loves me in a way that I'm just not even sure I'll ever be capable of fully grasping. And it's the love of God is just so amazing, so overwhelming, but you need to have a foundation of understanding in the wrath of God as well for that reason. And there are more reasons than that, but for today, that's the one we're going to focus on, is to keep that in your mind. Now, when you come to the idea of wrath, knowing that it is not everybody's favorite subject and knowing that it is often just kind of ignored because of that, let's talk for a minute about what wrath is. What is he talking about when he says that God has this wrath? And when you first think about wrath, most people, they tend to think about it as a human emotion and response. That's the way most people think. And you know why? It is because we deal with people. All right, yeah, we deal with people, and if you've ever been around somebody who is in just a moment of rage or wrath, it is an intimidating thing, isn't it? And what we tend to think of in the human emotion and the human carrying out of wrath is we tend to think of somebody who is just, they've had all they're going to take, they've emotionally broken, and then they begin to lash out physically in a way that you cannot get any control of, and they have absolutely no control over it. And that tends to be what we think of in wrath when we think of wrath. But you know, the biblical definition of wrath for God is something quite different. And there's a reason for that. When you think of wrath and you think of people, one thing you have to just bring to your mind almost immediately is there's a huge difference between me and God. Right? Yeah, when I do something, I don't do it to the level that God does it. God is infinitely perfect, holy, righteous, just. God doesn't make mistakes. None of that describes me. And sorry to hurt your feelings, it doesn't describe you either, contrary to popular opinion. You know, we are not like God. We are not perfect. We're not capable of looking at great injustice and feeling about it the way that God does, because one, we don't have a grasp of the total nature of injustice, and number two, we're often slanted towards our own opinion. Right? Okay, we were talking about this morning in Sunday school, and you can be surrounded by lots of things going on, but if you stub your toe, then you lose sight of everybody else in the world. Because right that minute, you're feeling that pain. And I want you to know that a lot of times, human wrath, the big problem with it, James even goes as far as to say this. James will say, the wrath of man cannot accomplish the will of God. So there you go right there. You know you're in bad shape. If your wrath cannot do what God wants done, don't do it. And so there's a difference right there. But I want you to know, I want you to think about this. A lot of times when we're wrathful about something, when we're really stoked up about something, it is usually because of some personal infringement that we have interpreted to be against us, and that can be flawed in us. Now, that's the major difference there with God. When God is wrathful toward our sin, it is because He is fully aware of all the circumstances, of everything that went into it. He is fully aware of our choice to disobey Him. He is fully aware of what we have done. And so, therefore, when God has wrath towards us, it's right because it's just and because it's based on the truth. Okay? So that's a big difference. And I need you to think about that for a second, because what happens is sometimes this. Okay, one of the reasons we don't want to talk about the wrath of God and think about the wrath of God is we don't think it's fair that God should be wrathful towards us. We don't. Let's be honest. We don't in this room, and the majority of people in the world do not feel like it would be fair for God to have wrath toward them. Here's a big portion of the reason why. Because we don't believe we're as bad as other people. And that's a universal problem. Okay? If you begin to look at and think this through with me for just a second. Most of the time, when you think of somebody that's bad, you think of somebody that does things that you don't do. Think about it. Think about it for just a second. You don't normally think, what's the definition of a bad person? A bad person is a person who does the things that I generally do. You don't think that way. You think a bad person does school shootings. That is bad. That is evil. But we tend to say, that's bad, and I'm over here. Or we say, a bad person drinks and beats their family, but I'm over here. You see, we begin to make these categories of things that we say, now, if God has wrath towards that kind of person, I get that. But why would God have wrath toward me? Isn't that the way we think? I mean, we do. We would never be so brazen as to say it. We would just kind of live our lives that way. And so one of the things that this passage is going to bring to light is that God has wrath, and it is toward all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And so, just for a second, we're going to catch all these words, so don't get overwhelmed just yet. But I want you to see something here. What is one thing that we have to consider is, why is God so upset about our sin? Have you ever stopped to think about that? I remember one time talking to an atheist when I worked at UPS, and he said to me, I could never serve or follow your God. And I simply asked, why? I said, yeah, you sound like you've thought this through. Why is it that you could not? He said, simply, I cannot follow a God who would condemn an entire race of people, the human race, because somebody ate a piece of fruit. That was his point. That was his perspective. Now, here's the problem with that. Yes, that is a very surface-level understanding of what was going on. The problem is that our acts of rebellion against God, the things that we do, are actually demonstrating a problem that is much deeper and much larger, and that is a problem with the heart. You see, wrath is right when it's in God's hands, because the problem isn't just that we disobey God. It is from the heart. We don't want God to be in control. Amen. Later on in Romans chapter 1, one of the things that we're going to see is that God's going to say that one of the reasons he's upset with us is he's our creator. He has the authority over us, but we like to pretend like he isn't. Now, what is the reason why we would say, I don't want God to be God over me? I don't want him to be creator because I don't want him to have the authority over me. It's very simple. It is because I have decided that I can do a better job of being God than God can. Y'all with me so far? I have figured out how to be God better than God can. And so therefore, I don't want God to say anything to me. That's actually what happened in the Tower of Babel. You see, after the flood, waters had subsided, God had told Noah and his family, said, hey, listen, replenish and fill this earth and spread out all over it. Subdue it. And what they did is they all clumped together in one little area. And then it says that they were going to build a tower. And then they said, so that we could be called by another name. Now, that doesn't mean that they want to change their name. What it means is they didn't want to be called by the creation of God anymore. They wanted to have something else to be called by. And why? Because if you could get rid of God, you can get rid of his rule and his reign and his authority. And that's really the root of the human problem. Amen. That's really down to where it is. We do not like God to be the one making the decisions. If God says something is right, then it's right. And if God says something is wrong, then it's wrong. And the world, including us, hate that. We are by nature sinful people. And we are drawn to want to say, hey, I want to make the decisions about me. I want to be the one in charge. We even go so far at some point to begin to believe our own lie. Have you ever told a lie so many times that you started to believe it was true? I can remember this from when I was in my early teens. I told one lie so many times that one day when I was telling the story, trying to be truthful, I actually told the lie because I had convinced myself by repeating the lie over and over again that it wasn't true. And at the end of that, I had to stop and tell the story the right way because I had suddenly realized by God's grace that I had just lied. I didn't mean to. I had just taught myself to believe it. And as human beings, we've done the same thing. We have taken the truth that God is in control, God has the authority, and we have pushed that down. And we have done that so that we can act however we want. How many of you have ever found pleasure in sin? Right. Now, the reason you're drawn back to the sin is because of the pleasure. Right? You're not drawn back to the sin because the sin equals death, like the Bible says. That's not why you're drawn back there. You're drawn back there because your sinful heart liked the pleasure that you got out of it. And although it was momentary, you enjoyed it. So what do? You go back to it. And you go back to it. But what do we keep finding there, just to remind us? What do we keep finding, no matter how many times we go back to that pleasure? What do we find? Has it ever really satisfied you with pleasure? Have you ever been so full of that one pleasure that you say, I shall never again need to draw pleasure from anywhere else? No. See, that is something that only God can do. And until we as human beings begin to see that not only does God need to be in control because he's just better at it. Hello? Hello? Listen, I think about this from time to time. Okay, I really do think about this sometimes. I think, and this is so arrogant and just so sinful of me, but I just happen to think this way sometimes. I think if everybody just lived like I do, the world would be such a better place. You talking about there would never be any major wrong things happening because the world would be living like I do. And I happen to live better than most of the world. That's exactly how I think sometimes. And you do too. You just might not be thinking of an example right now. I can tell you how many times after something like a horrific act like a school shooting or a bombing or something happens, if you walk around and listen, most people will be saying, well, I remember when I grew up, it didn't happen because we lived a certain way. Except for you grew up and your sin bred into the sin that's being carried out now. Doggone it, I thought we had something going here. And so what I want you to see there is that this is that ungodliness and unrighteousness. And Paul chooses to use two terms there. And when we get to thinking about them, what he is doing is he's using two terms to make sure we get the whole scope of the idea. The ungodliness is a term that usually refers to the willful rebellion that we have against God. It is when we sin against God. And we go against his rule. We look at him and say, I know that you proclaim to be the all-satisfying desire of my soul. But I'm going to try to find it in something that you say won't do it. That's ungodliness. Unrighteousness is what we do to one another as a result of living in ungodliness. Do you know that the hurt that we cause one another is really a symptom of the sin that we have against God? Did you hear that? The real problem when we hurt each other is we're not walking with the Lord and letting him lead. What are the two big commandments that Jesus said? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you cannot love your neighbor as yourself if you do not first have a heart that is turned to God and learning to love him. It's not possible. But here's where this verse comes in. Now, the wrath of God is against all, and it's being revealed. That word revealed is important because it came up in our passage last week. Last week, the righteousness of God was being revealed in the gospel. And we talked about how that at first sounds horrific, that the righteous and perfection of God would be shown to us seems terrifying because we're so imperfect. But the beauty in the gospel message is, God says when he reveals his glorious perfection to you, he also offers that same glorious perfection to you in salvation. And says here, you can have this exact righteousness. And so that's the revealing there. In this verse, what is being revealed is the wrath of God. Now, when we another thing that we need to think about when we think about the wrath of God is this. We usually think about the wrath of God as being something that's going to come at the end of time. We think about the end of the book of Revelation where God pours out, he's got the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, and his wrath is being poured out, and the people on earth are saying, they're begging the mountains to fall on them and to crush them so that they can escape the wrath of the Lamb and God. We think about the eternal lake of fire, which will be the place where all those who reject Jesus will spend all of eternity suffering. Rather than me receiving the forgiveness in Jesus, they will know the eternal anguish of being separated from God and having to bear the burden of their sin for all of eternity. That's what we think of when we think of wrath. Now, that is not exactly what Paul is referring to in this verse. Because what he's talking about is there's a part of the wrath of God that's being revealed right now. It's being seen right now. And the one thing that we can find out from the context of Romans chapter 1 is this. Romans chapter 1 says it's being revealed. So we know for sure, unless God made a typo, it's being revealed. The second thing that we can know for sure is when we look at Romans chapter 1 is this. The revealing of the wrath of God, the showing of how God feels about our sin and his action about that sin is this. When we reject God and turn from him and say, we don't want you, God, we're going to run away from you, God will turn us over to our own sinful heart. You know what that leads to? That leads to greater and greater and deeper sin. Now, I hope that that doesn't require a whole lot of explanation, because I hope that you've been able to see that in your own life. When you walk away, when you were lost, if you're a Christian here this morning, when you were lost, when you were turned from God, you went deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. Do you know why you went deeper and deeper into sin? Because you were trying to find something looking in the wrong area. And so you just kept going through the next door of sin, trying to find what your heart and soul were longing for. What was your heart and soul longing for? God. But you had earlier said, God, I don't want you. And so God said, well, pursue what you want and see if it'll fill you. And so all of us, go down this path of sin. And we continue right on down it. And the thing is, we don't notice it at first. We are finding some satisfaction in some sin. You know, when a person begins, when a person begins in any sin, they start off, and the first couple of times they do it, they enjoy it, but it doesn't require a lot of them. But then the deeper you go into sin, what does it do? It begins to take more and more of you. And you're willing to give more and more because you're longing for that feeling of satisfaction and pleasure, and you're not finding it. And so you're like, well, I just must need to give more. I must need to give more of myself. And this is a part of a judgment from God on us for turning away from him. He's revealing that to us. Now, why does that matter? Why does it matter that God is revealing to us that this has a great cost, this has a great penalty? Well, there's two things about it that you need to know for sure. Number one, the reason you need to see this is because if not, you might be deceived into thinking you're going to be okay and you're going to find all the pleasure you need in this lifetime and you're not worried about what happens in the next. If you don't know what awaits those who turn from God, then you might stay turned from God, and you might live a life that's full of sex and food and money and alcohol and drugs and everything else that you might get pleasure and passion from. And you might live just pour everything you've got in it. But then at the end of your life, you meet with the Creator and Maker of all things. And when you stand before Him, He will say, I know everything you ever thought. I know everything you ever did. And you are therefore guilty because there's no doubt about it. And you would have to say what? I am. I am guilty. And so, but here's what God does to intervene, to press on us the need that we need to know that there needs to be more to this than the satisfaction found in sin. He'll just let us dig as deep in sin as we want to go. He'll just let us go as far as we want to go. I'm going to tell you right now, there is no person who has ever found satisfaction that was lasting and meaningful, that would be worth more than knowing Jesus. No one's ever found a satisfaction like that. You know why? Because it doesn't exist. And so God, in his judgment on us for turning from Him, He also works a measure of grace to allow us to go deeper into sin so that we might see that it doesn't meet the thing that we want it to meet, that need for satisfaction, that need for fulfillment. And I look around this room right now, and I know that most of you are Christians. And when I look at you and I think about this, I think about it from the perspective of the rest of you in the room as well, who are not Christians. But guys, listen, we're never, ever going to find the satisfaction and pleasure that our soul longs for, looking for it in sin, looking for it in rebellion to God. And so the issue becomes, what am I going to do here? What do I do when I look at this verse? And what I see that happens is, the last line of the verse, those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So what happens is, when we begin to move away from God, not only do we just move back from God, but we also teach other people to accept what we're doing. Did you catch that? We teach other people that it's acceptable to be the way that we're being. And I see this that happens a lot in homes. This happens a lot in homes. The sins of mom and dad are often excused by mom and dad, and therefore get passed right on to a kid who is taking it in as the truth. Meanwhile, the real truth, that sin in the heart, is being suppressed by the parent. You understand what I'm saying? They're saying, hey, the kid reads the Bible, and the Bible says one thing about how we should live and how we should love and how we should follow God. And we read that, and the kid looks at the parent and says, we don't live that way. Why is that? And then what do we as parents do? We give some sort of excuse as to why we are exempt from that part of the authority of God. And then we've just created in the lives of our kids this idea, this mentality, that they don't have to follow the truth of God either. Amen. That it can be held down. It's also prevalent, of course, in our society, where the people who want to live in their sin tell everyone else that it must be accepted to live in that sin. That would be like me standing up here and saying to you, I want to continue to be overweight. I want to continue to be gluttonous in my eating. And so therefore, you must accept that gluttony is no longer a problem in the eyes of God. Now, if I said that, you should leave the church immediately. I've just disqualified myself as a preacher of the truth. And so, you see, that's just one example of that. But we see it all around our culture and in our own individual lives, that what we have done is we have created these little areas in our lives where we tell God, hey, you don't have the authority here. I do. And if anyone should try to come to me and say, hey, you need that sin, you need to let that go, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to hold that truth down. I'm going to not let everybody see and read and hear and experience that truth. And if anybody brings the truth up about it, I'm immediately going to shut them down. Now, I know that we can think of 1,000 cultural ideas that play right into that. But I want to ask you to think about your own personal life in the way that you do that. How many things that you know are sin? Listen, I can think of some. How about pride? We say, instead of, well, I'm not prideful, I'm just confident. Now, listen, there's nothing wrong with being confident. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, when you just take the term pride out of the sentence and plug confidence back in its place, that's not okay. You with me? Okay? It's just, and then there's other things, you know. We get to thinking about how, when we look at this, how, all right, what are we doing? We're suppressing the truth. What are we trying to gain by suppressing the truth? We're trying to hold at arm's length God's rule and God's reign. We're trying to tell him, no, God, you can't have control of this situation because I find some satisfaction in the way that I do this. God, I know that you call me to lead my family, but it's much more enjoyable for me to just let things happen. It's much more enjoyable for me to just watch TV rather than spiritually lead my house. So I'm going to suppress the truth. Well, how do I do that? I just say, I'm just not going to bring it up. If anybody brings it up to me, mark them off the list. They're people we don't hang out with anymore. Right? I mean, how many times has a good Christian brother or sister come to you and said, hey, that is not pleasing to the Lord. You know it. And you say, man, I sure appreciate you saying that to me. Listen, remind me of your phone number. I want to block you. Go home. I'm going to unfriend you. And so that's how we work, isn't it? Now, if you're here and you're not a Christian, how this has worked your whole life is, unfortunately, you have been continually searching in every hole that you can look in to try to find what your soul really wants. And every time you looked in there, at first it looked good. I mean, who doesn't look into something that's attractive and think, hey, that looks good? It's pleasing to the eyes. Oh, man, that's just beautiful. I think I'm attracted to that. I'm going to go be attracted to that. And I'm going to go indulge in it. And when you indulge in it, you've told God, God says, no, don't indulge in it. That's not satisfying. You said, God, I'm going over here. You be quiet. Leave me alone. Let me make the decision here. And what we do is then God says, okay, look in another hole. And we say, that's a good idea, because that hole, though it was beautiful, has actually turned out to be pretty ugly. It's turned out to not be very satisfying at all. It's turned out that instead of bringing me joy, now it brings me incredible sadness when I'm involved in it. So let me look at another hole. The problem isn't that I'm running from God. The problem is I'm not looking for the right type of sin and rebellion against Him. That's what's wrong with me. And so I look at another place. And I go as far as I can go in that, and it comes up empty. And I'm unsatisfied, and I'm broken, and I move to the next one. And on and on and on it'll go. And you know what? By God's grace, you know what happens? If we will listen to God when He begins to break through, when God begins to point at us and say, I'm showing you that there is great judgment here. What will happen is we'll begin to realize that everything we've been looking for pleasure and joy and fulfillment in, it'll never do it. Which brings us to the second way that wrath is revealed. And that is this way. This is positively the most powerful way that I know of. The full wrath of God was totally revealed in the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, your Romans 2 is going to tell us that your sin and my sin is just treasuring up, storing up wrath. So everything that we do is just this increasingly ever-growing, just absolute fountain of wrath. I mean, just imagine, have you ever seen a picture or been to the Hoover Dam in person? It's holding back just a little bit of water, 7 or 8 liters, right? Now, just imagine if you were standing 100 feet on the other side of the Hoover Dam and they told you the Hoover Dam is now holding back the wrath of God towards you, and in about 5 minutes, the entire dam is just going to disintegrate and the full wrath of God is going to rush at you at full speed. What hope do you have? But you don't have any, there's no way in 5 minutes you could run far enough or fast enough to get away from that flood. You couldn't do it. You would be absolutely destroyed and swept away in the wrath of God. Now, here's the amazing thing of what God did. With His wrath, His Son stood between us and the outflow of His wrath on the cross. And God poured out the fullness of His wrath. It says He poured out the cup till it was empty. So all the wrath that God had against us because of our sin, He poured out on Jesus, and Jesus absorbed it. He took all of it on our behalf. Every single ounce down to the last drop, He drank it all down for us so that we could be forgiven, so that we would not have to experience that full, that coming wrath of God that Revelation talks about, that coming wrath of God that the lake of fire warns us about. We don't have to know that wrath. But it's only because Jesus took it in our place. But listen, if God was so adamant that His wrath be satisfied, that He would pour it out on His Son, won't He be just as adamant to pour out His wrath on all those who reject His Son as the sacrifice to take away His wrath? Just as sure as He took away the wrath in the cross, if you reject Jesus, just as sure as He did that on the cross for your behalf. You will know it on your own if you reject Jesus' sacrifice and him taking his your place. If you don't accept this, guys, you will know the full wrath of God. You're getting one of the things I was thinking about. Have you ever had a bonfire? Bonfires are awesome, aren't they? Just so much fun. I wish Jake was here today. I'd get him to tell you all about him. That boy loves building a fire more than anybody I've ever met. But we build bonfires at our house. We'll burn a bunch of leaves and stuff, and limbs and all that. But every now and then, from that big, huge, strong, burning bonfire, one little tiny piece, just blazing orange, will float up in the updraft. It'll float over a couple of feet. And where it lands, it's going to affect the area right around it. But it's not the full fury of the bonfire. If you walk over and step on that little coal, that little ember, if you're barefoot, it'll hurt. But if you fall face forward into the bonfire, it's going to more than hurt. The full fury of it is so much more fierce. Right now, God is revealing a part of his wrath by letting us taste some of the pain of the judgment that is to come. Imagine, of all that you have ever been through, is only ever a taste of what is to come in the judgment. The full fury is something you can't contemplate right now. No more than you or I could stand here and say what it would be like to just lay down in a full blazing bonfire. We'd have no concept of that because we couldn't imagine the type of pain and terror. The wrath of God is far more severe. So this morning, while you're here, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the gospel message through the wrath of God that is being revealed. Will you bow your heads with me for just a second? I have just a couple of questions for you to consider. The first question is this. If you're here this morning and you have been looking in every single possible way to reject the authority of God, and yet you've never found it, you've looked everywhere you can to find satisfaction in some other way, but your soul is still empty. And this morning, God has said that emptiness, that pain that you're experiencing from sin, that's just a small, not even just measurable amount of the wrath that I feel towards sin when you run from me. But this morning, the good news is you don't have to ever know the fullness of God's wrath. Right here, right now, you can cling to the cross of Jesus Christ and accept that he died in your place. You can accept that God took all the wrath that you should have received for your sin and he poured it out on Jesus instead. You can accept that Jesus fully took it on willingly, that he died right there on that cross in your place, and that 3 days later he rose again saying, not only did he take your punishment, but he defeated death while doing it. Today can be the day of salvation and forgiveness for you. Is there anybody here who would say, you know, I'm not saved. Right this minute, I'm under the wrath of God, and I have no hope except for Jesus stepping in. And I want to accept Jesus as my Savior this morning. If you're here this morning and you want to accept Christ as your Savior, you want to be forgiven, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to look up here at me. Get my attention. Let me know you're looking at me if you're looking at me. Is there anybody here? All right. Christians, the wrath of God was what you deserved. And the love of God has redeemed you from that curse. And so this morning, I just want to encourage you. Spend some time praising God that you'll never know the fullness of His wrath. Thank Him. Praise Him. And just with your heart lifted up to Him, just give Him glory that of all that you deserve because of your sin, you'll never know it because He was willing to send His Son. His Son was willing to take your wrath, and you'll never have to know the fullness of God's wrath. You'll never have to. That's something you can praise God for this morning. I hope that moves and stirs your heart. I hope that challenges you and encourages you to see afresh the love of God and the salvation that you have through Jesus. You know, there's no doubt in my mind that as you sit here praying and talking to the Lord, there's no doubt in my mind that if you've gotten a little bit of a glimpse of what that wrath is like, you are just praising God right now. That's the result of it. When you see that, you can't help but turn your heart to it. You can't help but praise it. Let me give you a minute or two more to pray and to praise the Lord as Risa plays. And so just keep on talking to the Lord, praising Him for that.